Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Galatians, and the fifth chapter division is our study today. Galatians chapter 5. The title of the lesson is Faith, Freedom, and Fruit. Faith, Freedom, and Fruit. You'll see these three things that are emphasized throughout this chapter, faith, freedom, and fruit. In chapter 4, Paul led us to the conclusion that law and grace cannot exist together in the matter of saving us or salvation or depending on it to get us to heaven, or even after we say we're saved, continuing to hold on or hold out faithful to the end. He says that law and grace cannot exist that way together. But we are freed from the bondage of the law by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he did and how he did it and why he did it, as he took our place on the cross. So we are free, thank God, from the bondage of the law, or Judaism in particular, as we would know it in the Old Testament. Now let's look at the first four verses, Galatians chapter 5. Paul admonishes Christians here to acknowledge our freedom. Look at verse 1. First acknowledge it and then stand in it. Stand fast, stay put, stay there, don't move, stand fast. Therefore, because of what he said in chapter 4, we would know it as chapter 4, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ, and with the yoke of bondage. So he's telling us to not put ourselves under the Old Testament legalistic system. Don't pull ourselves back under that. Be firmly anchored in faith, the results of faith. And it isn't the law, it isn't the works. Be anchored, be firm, stand there, stay there, and don't get entangled with false doctrine. Remember, the problem in that church was Judaizers, those teaching a false doctrine that you have to add works to what you have done, some parts of the law, and particularly he's going to talk about circumcision, in order to be saved and remain saved. So he says, don't listen to that. Listen to what I've told you. Listen to what I've preached, and what has been preached all along, and to the way others got saved, and stay put, stand firm in that. In verses 2 through 4, he says we should subscribe to the law, and if we do in the wrong way, and especially the Ten Commandments, we're thinking about those, that's all right, and we know that God has not abolished them, but the old Judaistic system, if we do ascribe to that for salvation, then we've missed it. We've messed up. And he is saying that that would be mean that we would be severed from Christ. Now, he's not talking about losing our salvation here. He's talking about those who entertain it, who hear the truth, and then somebody comes in and starts messing with them, and then they go back to what they were formerly taught, or some of the Gentiles, they are falling in that direction. Not never saved, but they have been taught these things, they were entertaining it. This is what they were looking forward to believing and following the Lord in the matter of faith, justification by faith. But look at what he says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised," and circumcision here is symbolic, it was an actual act, but it's symbolic of the whole Judaistic law, Judaism. He said, "If ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, if you're depending on the law, which circumcision is typical of, to get you to heaven, then you can't depend on Christ. There is no profit there. It profits you nothing. Christ brings no help, no profit to you whatsoever if you're depending on circumcision or the law. Christ will not profit you anything. You can't have both. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if a man says, I've been circumcised, and that's going to help me get to heaven, then Paul says, you've got to keep all of the law. You've got to keep all the commandments all of the time. You've got to keep all of Judaism, what it required, and do all of those things. And you cannot miss one lick, because it will not suffice to get you into heaven. You're a debtor to do the whole law. Obviously, they should know, and we ought to know today, that we could not keep all of the law all the time, all of our life. And so he says in verse 4, because of that, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified, that is, you think you're going to get to heaven by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, that does not mean that you get saved and then you turn your back on it and then you fall from grace. The Bible is so clear throughout all of the Word of God, once saved, always saved. Once you become a child of God, you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose the joy of it. You can lose fellowship with the Father, but you cannot lose your salvation. But here were people that the church was preaching to. There were Jews that were visiting. There were Gentiles that were coming in, and they were listening. They were ready to act on that by faith. But all of a sudden, these Judaizers came in, and they got them off to a corner and began to talk to them in the hallways and out, let's say, on the camel lot or wherever it was, the parking lot, and they began to talk to them and say, that's not right. Don't believe what that preacher is saying. Don't believe what that church is teaching. You've got to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. You must do that, and you've got to keep the law in order to get there. It's all right to say you believe in Jesus, but you've got to add this to it and add that to it and the other to it. I was reading in yesterday's paper about the Buddhist temples here and some of the Buddhist monks, and one of the things they were pointing out what they do, and one of the things they do is they're trying to earn merit by good deeds in order to have a happy afterlife. Not only that, they're also trying to do good deeds because they can give some of those good deeds to the people who have already gone on before them that are in the other life that are not doing so well, and they will help them have a better life in eternity. All based on good works and good deeds. As a matter of fact, you can shake them all up together, all the religions in a sack, and pour them out, and you'll discover that they're all just alike except Christianity. And all the rest of them say do, and Christianity, thank God, as we've said numerous times, says done. Christ paid it all. He took care of it. So all religion outside of Christianity is works-based. And you don't know whether you're going to go to heaven or the great place in the sky, or if you're going to get to stay there, or if you go to some place in limbo and then you get prayed out and candles burn you out and all these things later on. All of that is religion. But Christianity is unique. It is different. And Christianity is the only true way to get to heaven. It is exclusively the only way that anybody's going to go to heaven. If not, Jesus lied. And if he lied, he's not Christ. He's not God. He's not anybody's Savior. But I promise you, he didn't lie. He said, I am the only way to heaven. And you got to get to heaven through me. And all other religions are false. So he said, if you're going to do that, you're a debtor. You've got to keep every jot and tittle of it, every little bit, every little comma and apostrophe in their language is what he's saying. You've got to keep every little iota of the law in order to do it. And what he's simply saying is, you know you can't do that. You know that's impossible. They knew that they couldn't do it. They were well aware of that. So he just points out that there's no way they can be justified. Now, there are other places in the Bible that verify that. And chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us the very same thing. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's why they're under the curse, because they cannot keep all of the law. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, every last bit of it, and yet offend in one point, just one, is guilty of all. The law is like a chain. Let's say I laid a big chain and the links were about this big around out here, and there were 10 of them there. And I said, here, we're going to hook this onto this car, and you're going to hook that onto the record, and we're going to pull it out. But if somebody walks up there and breaks one of those links, you've broken the whole chain. You've broken the whole law. That's what he's saying. And he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments here, specifically them, but even more than that, he's talking about when you break one of God's laws, you're guilty of what? All. Why? You're a sinner. You've broken the law. That's why people break the law, because they are sinners. You don't become a sinner when you finally break one of the commandments. You're a sinner already, and that's why you break the commandments. That's why they would break the commandments, because they were sinners. We are conceived in iniquity. Now, in verse 4, he's simply saying, going back to that, if a man submits himself to the law, then he basically cuts himself out of what is available to him, that is, salvation by grace. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. And that, of course, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So the expression there, fallen from grace, simply means they were espousing it, they were considering it, they were listening, they were getting ready, they were going to act on that, and all of a sudden these false teachers came in and they turned around and started listening to them, and they were falling away from that situation. Please understand, all day, just like your little children born to you, they can't be unborn. Now, they can act a little mean once in a while, and they have to be chastised once in a while. At least that used to be the case. But they have to be spanked once in a while and chastened once in a while. Why? Because they are your children, because they are not doing right. But you don't kick them out of the family, and they don't lose their position because they were born to you. Spiritual birth is like that. Now, verses 5 through 6, Paul is here reminding Christians that always faith is the key to justification. Faith is always the key to being justified, which means that we're accepted by God. We are declared just, okay, just as if we've never sinned, justified before the Lord. And so how do we get that? He had already taught them a lesson about Abraham and about Ishmael and Isaac, and one is the seed of faith, one is the seed of the flesh and works. And so it has to be by faith. And so in verse 5, the Spirit is teaching us that we are to exercise faith in order to be justified. For we, through the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What are we basing our eternal security on and our going to heaven on? Our faith in Christ, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not our works, it's not us, it's Him and our faith in Him. And that's the only thing that counts in man's salvation. Look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, that is, those who have been saved and we're in Christ, in Jesus Christ neither circumcision, the law, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. He says, doesn't matter if you're a Jew and you've been circumcised, or you're a Gentile and you have not gone through that ritual, you are saved. Either way, you're saved, not because of that or not because you don't have that. You're saved by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Christ. Faith which worketh by love. It comes as God works in our lives because He loves us and Christ loved us and died for us, and it comes by love. Now, verses 7 through 15, he enlarges a little more on that, where he's declaring that love is what fulfills the law. Love, if you want to get right down to it, that's how the law is fulfilled. So look at verse 7. Ye did run well. You were doing pretty good. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? What happened? You were espousing that. You were headed in that direction. He could have remotely been talking to some who were saved who decided doctrinally to turn away from that. They turned away from that. But most particularly those who were entertaining that, And he said, you were headed in that direction. You were running well. What did hinder you that you should obey, that you should not rather obey the truth? What happened? This persuasion, whatever the persuasion was, cometh not of him that calleth you. Didn't come from the Holy Spirit. Didn't come from the one preaching the truth. Verse 9 reminds us of a very simple principle. A little leaven, a little yeast, leaveneth the whole lump. You ladies who cook would know a little bit about that, about yeast and what it does. We had a fellow I led, old-fashioned, homemade, I think referred to them as yeast bowls. And he would work them and work them and work them and work them and then let them sit. And he said, they're going to rise and so on and so forth. And then he'd fix them and fix a big pot of pinto beans and invite us over. And man, that was good. So I was glad a little leaven, a little yeast took care of the whole thing. Those were the best rolls I've ever put in my mouth. And if I've eaten yours, they're good. But those undoubtedly are the best I have ever put in my mouth. They are so good. I could just sit down, give me some buttermilk and those rolls and butter and make one of the best meals, be better than steak, I'm telling you. It's good. Well, because of that yeast, it had an impact. Well, that's what he's saying here, doctrinally. It doesn't take but just a little bit. And people say, well, why are you so narrow-minded? Why are you so hard? Why do you say these things so emphatically when you're teaching about doctrine and so on and so forth? What difference does it make? Here it is. A little bit of leaven, just a little bit, impacts all of the rest. And you show me a denomination that is off doctrinally on the main doctrines of the faith in one area, and you're going to find out they're going to be off in other areas on the doctrines of the faith. Because one thing leads to another, always. And a little bit of untruth really messes up the whole loaf of bread. In that sense, the spiritual loaf is what he's talking about. So we have to be careful. And he's reminding them that they need to be careful. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. Paul said, I really think you're going to listen to the truth. He's complimenting them, believing, showing some faith in them. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He says those liars who are bringing in false doctrine, they are going to be dealt with. He mentions that earlier in some of the verses in the earlier chapters where he says that he wishes they were cut off, that they were removed from them. But he said, I have confidence in you that you're going to listen. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, Paul says, if I'm preaching salvation by works, by the law of circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Why are they getting mad at me if that's what I'm preaching? Some people were saying Paul's preaching that. They were going to say, well, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Paul's preaching that you've got to be saved by circumcision. Paul said, now think about it. If that's what I was preaching, they wouldn't even be bothering me. They wouldn't even be criticizing me if I was meeting their standards and saying what they wanted me to say. And that's how a lot of preachers get so popular, because that's exactly what they do. But right here he said, then is the offense of what? Of the cross ceased. You see, there's a lot of people in the world that don't like the cross. You say, well, I can't imagine that. They don't like for you to tell them they're lost, they're going to hell, and that there's only one way to heaven. That's through the cross work of Jesus. And they resent that gospel. They're arrogant. They're proud. Listen, I've knocked on doors in Texas. I've knocked on them in Virginia. I've knocked on them in Indiana. I knocked on almost all the houses in the little city of Connersville. And the worst people to deal with were the religious crowd. Those who are in church, and you'd say, have you come to the place you know for sure that if you died, you're going to heaven? They'll tell you, I'm a member of the church and all of that. And you say, well, why do you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, I try to do good. I try to do right. I pay my bills. I do this. I do that. I do the other. Over and over, and I can tell you one denomination above all others, they were the very worst, probably not the one you thought. And they would always talk about all their good deeds. And I'd say, But have you ever been born again? Do you believe that you're a sinner and Christ died for you and you've accepted him as your Savior? And that's where we would part our ways. They were thinking, because they were big shots in the community or had had success or were doing good things for people, whether it's sort of a down-and-out alcoholic talking about all the good things he did for his family or his neighbors or helped somebody fix a flat or whatever, or the wealthy up-and-outers. It didn't matter. They just were depending on the wrong thing. And they didn't want to hear about Jesus and the cross of Christ and that they needed to be born again. So Paul said that's why they got mad. It wasn't because I was preaching circumcision. That wouldn't make them mad. So he said, I would, verse 12, they were even cut off which trouble you. That's pretty strong, but he said, I wish they would be removed, that they would be taken out, put over to the side. I wish they were cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, here's the qualifier, and we've got to recognize it or we'll get this messed up. And we who believe in salvation by grace get accused all the time of people, by people who say, well, you just think you can live any way you want to and do anything you want to and live in sin and you're still going to heaven. That is not what we teach. Amen. We teach that even though you're saved, if you sin, the Lord, because you're his child, will take out his heavenly razor strap and wear you out. Because you are his child, you can never get away with sin. We teach that you'll lose rewards at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of those things will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble because you haven't given yourself totally to the Lord. And there will be the chastening hand of God. If that doesn't come, you weren't saved anyway, God says. So we're not teaching that you're saved by grace and you can live like the devil after you get saved. A number of things wrong with that. Number one, if you really got saved, you don't want to live like the devil. You want to please God. And when you do fail him, your heart is convicted and you want to make it right as quickly as you can. And if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8-9 and 2:1. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness written to my little children. Now, he said, brethren, the latter part of that, only, verse 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use that to try to get away with sin, but love each other and love God and serve the Lord together. For all the law is fulfilled, all of the law is fulfilled in one word or one phrase, even in this. How is that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And, of course, in other places, he said the other part of that is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbors yourself. And I went over that last week because if you love your neighbor like you love yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to commit adultery with his wife or her husband or whatever the case may be. You're not going to do those things. You're not going to lie on them because you love them. And the law is fulfilled in this, that you love thy neighbor as thyself. Now he's giving a contrast. They're feuding a little bit and fighting and bickering, evidently. And so he says, but if you bite and devour one another, if you see, we're a flock of sheep. And he says, if you're like sheep biting each other and devouring one another like sheep, you're going to destroy the whole herd of sheep. So take heed, he says, that ye be not consumed one of another. Amen. You know, isn't it sad sometimes that instead of uniting and being together and fighting the devil and making a good, strong appearance to the world, we fight each other and we weaken the body and we lose our testimony and we're not effective for God. Well, this I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. I'm convinced that a lot of Christians have not the foggiest idea what that means. Walk in the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit today? Well, let's take a little test and look at it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we are not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We still have the battle going on. We still have the old flesh. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 17, here's what's going on in your life and my life today. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The flesh is always going to be the flesh, and the flesh is always going to want to be satisfied. That's why the flesh pouts, and that's why the flesh gets its feelings hurt, and that's why the flesh is jealous, and that's why the flesh is envious, and that's why the flesh does all these things. That's why the flesh lusts and has impure, immoral thoughts. It's not wrong to be tempted. It's wrong to let it be there. We to stay and remain. We've got to put the Scripture in there, and when it comes and it hits it, we've got to do it like those bugs, you know, out there on your patio, and there's a little light, and a bug hits it, and it goes zzzz. We've got to have that little light up there and have that grid there. And when that thought comes in, we got to buzz that bug, amen, get it out and not let it hang around. But if not, we're going to have problems. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. Don't expect them to ever get along. They are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't be perfect. You're not going to ever be perfect all the time. And Paul said, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them sometimes. He was not excusing sin. He was just saying, we have a battle. But if you be led of the Spirit, if you be led of the Spirit, if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, ye are not under the law. It's not the law that's guiding us. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, here's the test. The works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Now, if we're living by the flesh, we're letting the flesh control. These are some of the things we'll do. Number one, there'll be adultery. And that can be the act, or that can be what goes on in the mind. The Bible says if a man looketh upon a woman, and he doesn't get rid of that right away, and he lusts after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's plowing close. It's every man's battle. Women, it may be a relationship. It may be fantasizing or something. But all of that comes into it, but it can become adultery. Fornication, adultery is what somebody does when they're already married. Fornication is from the word porneia. It has to do with premarital sexual relationship, extramarital sexual relationship. It has to do, obviously, the root word for pornography comes from that. All of that is involved in it. If you are guilty of pornography and watching it on HBO and Cinemax and the internet and magazines and any other way, then that's the flesh, and you're letting the flesh control. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, a loose lifestyle, idolatry. What's idolatry? What Baptist who is saved would commit idolatry? Anytime you put something before the Lord, it becomes an idol. There will be some people tonight who will not come back to church. They're going to sit down in their recliner and watch their idol. That's going to replace the Lord. Amen? Now, again, I know some people will be sick. Some people can't see after dark and drive. I understand all that. But there are many who could be here and they won't. And because they have another idol. And they let whatever it is be their idol. Anything that comes between you and the Lord's will becomes an idol. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. You hate anybody today? That is of the flesh. Variance, are you not getting along with somebody? Emulations, wrath, getting even, strife, seditions, heresies, that is untruths, envying somebody else has, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you let those things come, you're doing what unsaved people do. That's the way unsaved people live. But The fruit of the Spirit is, look at it, if the Holy Spirit is in control of our life, and notice it doesn't say fruits. Look at it in your Bible. Not the fruits of the Spirit, like most people say, but the fruit. One cluster. 9 grapes. 9 fruit in the cluster. All at one time should be there if the Holy Spirit is in control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Husbands, long-suffering. Wives, long-suffering. Gentleness. Come on, John Wayne, can't you be gentle? Gentleness, goodness, faith, not worrying about everything, meekness, not being arrogant and proud, and got to have your own way, meekness, temperance. That's cutting it real close. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 24, 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's let the Holy Spirit control us. We're saved by grace, not works. We're kept by grace. That doesn't allow us to live and let the flesh control us. The Spirit's supposed to be in control because we are saved. The Holy Spirit lives. He controls our lives. And we are without excuse for living in the power and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Which is it? Are we living in the flesh or letting the flesh control us? Or are we allowing the Spirit of God to control us? Father, thank you for the instruction book. We've heard it. We've read it. Now help us to live by it. In Christ's name, amen.